Well, last week I preached the sermon on in our series on the spiritual gifts, and last week we dealt with the question of healing. And I can't help to think about the fact that I ended that sermon with speaking about the example, like a modern example of a Christian woman, Joni Erickson Tada, who has suffered a lot, continues to suffer a lot, health issues, and yet sees it as a blessing from God, even though it's difficult and hard. And I don't know the secret purposes of God, but maybe it's in God's humor and wisdom and kindness that he thought, well, Miska, this morning you're going to keep on preaching, and I'll make you give a little bit of a glimpse of what it feels like when you're not able to walk. So, as I said, my back is... It's all right now, but I'm a little bit weird, feeling a bit weird. But in the morning, I couldn't get up. I fell to the ground, and I couldn't get up. God willing, hopefully. I mean, I think it's just a temporary thing, muscles. You know, like whatever it is. Hopefully, in a while, it will be gone and such. But at the very least, it's a reminder of human weakness. It was a reminder to me about, for example, Joni Erickson Tada, who not only just temporarily, but she cannot get up. She's unable to, and she's been for most of her life now, and also other difficulties. And things like that then make you more dependent. First of all, it easily makes you dependent on someone else. Someone else needs to carry you, or you drive the car, or whatever. It should make you dependent and realize how dependent you are on God and his kindness to you. And you maybe don't as easily take things for granted when you're suffering, in whatever way it is, suffering or difficulty. As when things are easy, it's easier to forget those things. I'll attempt to continue here the series that we're doing on the spiritual gifts. And as I mentioned, my purpose now, as we did the introduction to spiritual gifts and cessationism and charismaticism. We did two of them. Then we did prophecy. What is biblical prophecy? We did two sermons on speaking in tongues. What is biblical speaking in tongues and how it's different from what's claimed today? And then we did last time on biblical healing and what's claimed today as at least false, fake healers and all that. And today I then want to begin by this kind of, I guess, series within a series, but relating to all this, the most important passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14. These chapters deal with the spiritual gifts, specifically the main one that Paul deals with there is speaking in tongues, and I've been referring to them and we've been looked at them, but there's much there and there's so much debate on the subject. So I want to, in weeks to come, I want to spend time kind of walking through all those verses there and explaining it. But today I want to begin, as we kind of normally our practice is, and I think it's right and good, our practice is that, you know, for example, Ephesians, you know, I begin at verse 1 in chapter 1 and we go all the way through to the end, or Book of Moses, we begin at the beginning and now we're kind of in a break, but we're going to go all the way through. Believe in preaching through books of the Bible, not just kind of jumping here and there all the time. Obviously, now it's been a little bit different. We've done a kind of a topical theme, so we can look at different passages. But now that I want to do a longer portion from the book of 1 Corinthians, And since I'm not preaching all of 1 Corinthians, I do still want to give a very give an introduction to it and read a lot of passages of Scripture today to introduce us to that point, that then we know where we are. When we start looking in detail at chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, we know what are the chapters that have come before, and also we know a little bit about the history of Paul and the church in Corinth. So let me begin by reading from the book of Acts, chapter 18, the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 1. Here we have the record in the book of Acts when Paul first goes to Corinth, and the church in Corinth is formed. So, book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 1, let me read it to you. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go on to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you or attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. And then that verse ends that section in Corinth. Here, Paul comes to Corinth. He arrives there. And he does what he often did. He first goes to the Sabbath on the Sabbath in the synagogue and tries to persuade the Jews and Greeks. So first of all, we see from here that in Corinth, obviously there was a lot of Jewish Jews, and then later there would be Jewish believers also who from that Jews. So it was not just, for example, Greeks in Corinth. There was a considerable amount of Jews, and there was a synagogue also where Paul went. And not only was there a synagogue, and not only was there Jews, but these Jews were very hostile to Paul and the gospel message, as you notice here. So much so that Paul, there at in verse 6, it's as his, and when they opposed and reviled him, the Jews in Corinth opposed and reviled him, just like unbelieving Jews did in many other places, but also here in Corinth. Paul shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And then he stays with Titius Justus, who is a worshiper of God. He's a Gentile convert. He's a God-fearing man, a non-Jewish person who has started to worship the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he goes with them. And then, as you saw there later in verse 8, many of the Corinthians hearing Paul did believe and were baptized. So then the church in Corinth is formed. People believe the gospel and they're baptized. And but right from the beginning we see, and in this city, that there's this their difficulty with unbelieving Jews. And unbelieving Jews being against Paul and the Christian gospel message. I think this detail is important to remember then when we get into 1 Corinthians, and specifically when we look in 1 Corinthians in those chapters 12 to 14, when Paul speaks about the gift of tongues being a sign to the unbelievers. And then he quotes from the book of Isaiah, and he says, by the mouth of strange languages, or how is it? I will speak to these people. Who is this people? To the Israelites, to the Jewish people. So in Corinth, there is a considerable amount of Jewish people and unbelieving Jews. And then Paul later, when he talks in Corinthians about the gift of tongues, he connects that it is a sign to unbelieving Jews. That's an important thing for us to understand, and as we then later try to understand why Paul says the things and what he teaches about the gift of tongues, and one of the reasons why God had given that gift there in Corinth to them. Since Corinth, the book of Corinthians, is the only book that mentions speaking in tongues apart from the book of Acts. And Paul, so a lot of people believe and they're baptized, and then the Lord appears to Paul, he gives this vision, and then he says, "Stay there, do not be afraid, I have many people in the city, many people will be converted," and Corinth is a major city there. And then as verse 11 says, "And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." So Paul stayed there a year and 6 months in this place, and the church was founded. And the way we then look at this, like roughly the year when Paul arrived to Corinth was AD 51. AD 51. And then he stayed a year. So what is that? Add a year and a half to that. And then the letter of 1 Corinthians is written around AD 53 or 54. So not many years it's in a time span of less than 4 years that all of this, from when he first came there and then when he writes 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians, the letter, you can turn there now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians, even though we call it and refer it to as First Corinthians, it's actually the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He himself says this in the letter. And what I want to do now today, those of you who know, I didn't do it when we started the book of Genesis, because Genesis is so long, I couldn't read the whole book as we started it. But you know, when we did Philippians, when we did Ephesians, 3 John, and so forth, I read these epistles in their entirety at the beginning of those sermon series. And Corinthians is a little bit longer, but I feel like even more importantly, since I'm not preaching the whole book and I'm kind of jumping in at chapter 12, I think it's even more important that I read the chapters that lead to that point. And I'll stop in between and explain, make some little comments. But I want to spend this time now reading to you from 1 Corinthians, beginning at chapter 1, that we see what Paul says and the things he deals with before he gets to those chapters dealing with spiritual gifts, so that we would then be better equipped in understanding the context, the situation, and what Paul has already said, and how that connects to rightly understanding what he teaches about spiritual gifts in chapters 12 to 14. So, Paul then writes this letter to those believers in Corinth, those believers he himself had spent a year and a half with, those believers where he was there preaching the gospel, and the Jews, unbelieving Jews, turned against him and made it difficult for him. He now writes 1 Corinthians as a response to a letter that they had written to him. Let me just briefly say that first here. So before I read chapter 1, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul writes, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." And then he explains, like, you kind of misunderstood it. I didn't mean people in general. I meant people in the church and, like, the whole issue of church discipline, purge evil person among you, all that. But the context here is that, you know, well, first of all, that Paul has written a letter to them already earlier, and they have written a letter to Paul asking further questions or clarifications. And now 1 Corinthians is a response to their response to his initial letter. This is important, again, to understand that why Paul says the things that he does. He's answering specific problems and specific questions and issues that they had in Corinth. So, let me begin by reading chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, here, Paul, in many ways, he gives this similar beginning as he often does in his letters, and reminds who he is and reminds them of who they are in Christ, and they are saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also says that you are not lacking in any gift. God had richly blessed them with spiritual gifts, even though they then misused them, and Paul had to deal with them later in this book. But he begins this, and they are believers, and they are in Christ, and yet they had a lot of difficulties. And that's basically what the rest of the letter then is. And Paul has to correct them on many different issues. So he begins then there in verse 10 of chapter 1, after this kind of introduction. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. My brothers, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Here we see the beginnings in their Corinth. There was a lot of division. There were these cliques. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and even Christ is like, oh, we, whatever. And he rebukes them of that. You know, we are all servants of the same one true God. The funny thing there is some people, yeah, but we follow Christ. You follow Paul, we follow Christ. And, you know, some people even say things like that still today. It's foolish. We are all followers of Christ, and we should be thankful for those teachers. For them, they were obviously like local teachers and pastors and preachers, and even Paul is an apostle, obviously. So, but there was disunity, there was quarreling among them that he had to rebuke. They were acting very foolishly. And we begin to see here that they had an unhealthy and wrong fascination with like worldly wisdom. Like that's what he says, I did not come with words of eloquent wisdom. You know, yeah, the world might laugh at me, but that was never my point anyway. I came to preach Christ. So then he continues there in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we see here he's confronting their he says, for Jews demand signs. You know, some of you, probably, like the unbelieving Jews in Corinth, were, you know, demanded signs. And Greeks seek wisdom. They had this fascination of, you know, philosophical, educated speech and worldly wisdom. And Paul comes against both of them and says, you know, God uses the weak of the world to bring to foolish the so-called strong of the world, so that no one might boast that it's all about Christ, and Christ is the one who we preach, and this is the message that he has proclaimed to them when he first came there, and he now reminds them of that. That right from the beginning when I came to Corinth, there in Acts 18, a few years earlier, before he then writes this, says, don't you remember? So you've lost your vision. You've become, you know, selfish in so many ways. And so he continues there in chapter 2, and he says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So again, reminds them of how he first came, and nothing has changed, even though they have now got these problems and focusing on wrong things. Then he says in verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it was written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, Paul says, you have this worldly wisdom that you're so fascinated with us. We don't do that. But yeah, we do have wisdom, but this wisdom is revealed by God. And it comes from Him, and it's not the kind of wisdom that you easily expect, as in Greek philosophy. We have the mind of Christ, and He has revealed to us through the Spirit these things. Then He continues His rebuke of them. Chapter 3. And by the way, just, you know, I'm reading here and it will take a while, but just as a side note, if churches just in general just read the Bible more in their meetings, they would be much healthier. And even this letter, notice what Paul says to the church of God. It wasn't just that the pastor would have read this letter and then given some sermon based on this letter in the church. They would have read this whole letter in the gathering of the church. And that's why it's good for us, at least at times, to read longer portions of Scripture in our meetings also. And obviously we look at verses and explain it more, but yeah. Chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, and having only in a human and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants whom through you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks, if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world of life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Let me stop there briefly. So again, as you see, it's a big issue, this division with these different leaders. So not the leaders themselves, but people have started like forming, I guess you could almost say, like personality cults behind them, and like, oh, Paul, you know, Paul is the great, oh, Apollos, he's such a better preacher than Paul. Paul is so weak and pathetic. Apollos is more eloquent or whatever. And he says, do you understand? We're just all servants of Christ. Apollos has his gifts, I have mine. You know, we're all yours. And stop this foolish division among you. This is how you should regard us, as servants of Christ, as slaves of Christ who belong to Him and serve Him, and are simply called to be faithful and be thankful for whatever you benefit from them, but do not wrongly cause division amongst yourselves. Then Paul says, verse 3 in chapter 4, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgments before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you, my beloved, as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out, not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with a love? In a spirit of gentleness. Obviously, they're kind of some of them are questioning even Paul, and Paul is not he's so weak and so forth, and kind of Paul like in an makes them think about this, like, we are fools and you are so wise and you are so great, you're like kings, but we are just like the scum of the earth, to make them think about their selfishness and all that, what they had done wrong. And then he just continues on, chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even amongst pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging the outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges the outside. Purge the evil person from among you. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Let me stop there briefly. Paul is obviously rebuking him, calling to repentance about a lot of sin in their church that he knows is happening there. He's responding to their selfishness and sin in this church. And now here in chapter 7, verse 1, he refers to their letter also. And he deals with specific questions that they asked. And then later, when he then will in chapter 12 onwards, I believe Paul is also there responding to specific questions they had about the use of spiritual gifts and the chaos that was in their meetings. But chapter 7, verse 1 begins this way. It says, "Now concerning matters about which you wrote." That's why we know that they wrote to Paul and Paul is responding to them. So you wrote, quoting, "It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because the temptation to take sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as myself I am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from the husband, But if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of his circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become servants, bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were mourning, as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, And he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So he's dealt with a lot of these issues regarding marriage and sexuality and human relationships. And now, chapter 8, he begins a different subject that they obviously had asked questions about again. Chapter 8, he says, now concerning food offered to idols. We know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not become somehow a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than to have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if I do not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive an perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And chapter 10, For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drink from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you, without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, It is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it is not to be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. And then chapter 12 begins by saying, now concerning spiritual gifts, which is, I've already gone over time, and I will stop here. But all this, and I know it obviously took a long time, but this is the very word of God, the Holy Spirit inspired through the Apostle Paul, in a great difficulty and a lot of sin and selfishness in this church in Corinth. And these are the things, and also there's a lot of, I understand that there's a lot of questions and difficulties in how to interpret everything he says about certain things. But these are the things that Paul had to deal with and wrote to them. And this is the kind of a church that he is speaking to when he then starts speaking in chapter 12 about spiritual gifts. And you see, I guess the summary would be their selfishness and their disregard for others in the body of Christ. And the same truth is then seen, and that's the main emphasis that Paul will need to rebuke them regarding their practice of speaking in tongues and in prophecy, and others specifically speaking in tongues. And they had the genuine real gift, but they used it wrongly, and Paul has to rebuke them for that. Well, this was a bit of an unusual sermon, I understand, but next week, God willing, we'll then continue then going through those chapters 12 to 14 slowly and see how that all, and how what he already said connects to what he will say there, and how we are to understand what Paul teaches there by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the spiritual gifts. So let's pray as we end. Our Father, we thank you that you are God. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. In him we have all things. In him we have all things, and we've been blessed beyond understanding. We thank you that by trusting him, we are forgiven and we've been made saints who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the Corinthians, with all their problems and selfishness and sin, even they, Paul, referred to as saints in the Lord Jesus Christ because they trusted in him. So, Lord, we thank you that we belong to him, and we ask that you bless us, help us to grow in our understanding of your word, and in weeks to come also as we open up then in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, help us to rightly understand them, help me to faithfully preach through these, passages of Scripture and help us all to be edified and strengthened in understanding your commands to us and your guidance to us in your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.